4, please. James chapter 4. And taking the title from this passage, For What Is Your Life? James chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 13. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. I would dare say that most of us at some point, maybe several times in our lives, have wondered, why am I here? As I'm getting older, I find myself asking that question more often. But there is the many of us say, what's the purpose of my life? What am I accomplishing, or what have I accomplished in my life? And sometimes the conclusion or the answer to that question can cause some very tragic consequences or results. I think teen suicide is a direct result. The high rate of teen suicide that we're experiencing in our society today is because young people are looking around saying, there's no purpose to my life. There's no reason for my being. So why don't I just end it? And not only teen suicide, but others as well. That a midlife crisis oftentimes comes as a result of this question coming to a person's heart and concluding that there is no purpose. There's no meaning. It's just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow I die. And why don't I just die today and be done with it? For me, this questioning pushed me to God. As a 23-year-old young man, I began to looking at the fruitlessness of my life. I was a mechanic for a county highway department, and somebody'd break a piece of equipment or a truck and you'd bust your tail to get the thing fixed and back out on the road as soon as possible. And then some idiot would tear it up and laugh about how quickly he had undone everything that you'd done. I mean, right in my face, they'd do that. Is this all my life is about? Is this what the next 40 years of my life is going to be about? And I began to question that thing, and that's part of what God was using and dealing with me in my heart to bring me to salvation. And I believe that God oftentimes does this type of thing just to get us to stop, to think, to reflect, to examine, and ultimately to draw us to Him. What's the point of your life? What are you accomplishing in your life? As we think about that question, there's three things this morning. First, what is your life? From this passage here, we see it's brief and uncertain. Job said in chapter 7 and verse 6 that we're like a weaver's shuttle. You know, that thing just flipping back and forth, back and forth. He says, or another place he talked, swift as a post. And the psalmist said, we're like grass that withers and gone. Life is brief. And the older you get, and as you look back, you realize how quick it is. And then you look forward and you think, man, my life, you know, the life expectancy at 70 years old, I'm getting pretty close to that. Our lives are brief. It's gone just like that. And life is too brief to live in yesterday. But you know, the devil sometimes likes to keep you trapped in yesterday. Yesterday's done. People say, oh, if only. But that doesn't undo anything about yesterday. Life is brief. And it's too brief for us to be drugged down and worrying about and fretting and stewing about what happened yesterday. We need to make peace with yesterday. My illustration maybe will be offensive, and if it is, I apologize. But suppose I were to carry this bucket around with me all day long, every day. You say, what's in the bucket? What most of us do every morning. Your excrement. Suppose I were to carry all my excrement around with me all day. Pretty nasty, isn't it? Think about that. Just get rid of it, right? Well, no, I'm going to carry it with me. I'm going to keep it with me. The smell, the weight. Everything I do is going to be hindered by this bucket in my hand. You know what? That's what we do with yesterday when we don't get rid of it. The sins, the failures, all those things, we just continue to carry them on, and they're dragging us down, they're holding us back, they're interfering with everything that we're trying to do, we want to do for God. We need to get rid of that. We need to make peace with it. If there's sin that needs to be confessed, that sin needs to be confessed. And then leave it. If there's reconciliations that need to be made, then they need to be made and leave it. If there's failures, you learn from it and you put it behind you and you go on. But the devil will try to keep you carrying that bucket the rest of your life if he can. And it's just as stinky and it's just as miserable as the illustration that I used. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul said this in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul maybe had something a little bit different in view here about forgetting what's behind us. But that's part of it, I believe. Yesterday needs to be put behind you. And again, learn from it if there's something to be learned. But go on with your life. And too often times we get stuck in yesterday. Life is too brief for that. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. I deserve to be dead. If God gave me what I deserve, I would be dead and in hell right now. It's of His mercies that I'm not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Verse 23, they are new every morning. We start fresh. God gives us that opportunity to put behind us the failures, the disappointments, the sins, all of it from yesterday, and start new and fresh today. But too many Christians are stuck in yesterday. We need to get beyond. Life's too brief to live there. Secondly, under this life is brief, think about this. Life is too uncertain to live in tomorrow. What we have is today. We need to not worry about yesterday, but we need to not boast about tomorrow. Back there in verse 16 of James, he said, all boasting is evil. Oh, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this tomorrow and I'm going to do that tomorrow. And you know, Jennifer asked the question this morning about what do you do about the person that says, oh, I'm going to live, sow my wild oats and live a wicked life and then have a dramatic conversion and all of the glory of God. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. It may not even come. Life is too short to boast about tomorrow. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You might put off dealing with some sin in your life till tomorrow. God says you're a fool. If He's put His finger on something in your life that needs to be dealt with, now is when it needs to be dealt with. Right now. Don't put it off. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke 12:16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, because he's boasting in tomorrow. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So that he is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Life's too uncertain to be lived in tomorrow. Too brief to live in yesterday. Too uncertain to live in tomorrow. What we have is today. Today, this moment, is all you're guaranteed. This is the most important moment in your life. This is when you can do something. Can't fix yesterday. You can't count on tomorrow. Today is what you've got. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And now is when our hearts and minds need to be fixed upon God. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Over there in Lamentations, the verse where it says, the mercies of God are new every morning. This day. Look at Psalm 118 and verse 24. Psalm 118, 24. I quoted this one already. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This day. Not yesterday. Too many people get stuck on yesterday. Too many people hope for tomorrow, which may never come. Today. That's what God's given us. Life is brief and uncertain. We have today. Secondly, I want you to see this. What is your life? It's given to you by God. We all know that. But how many of us let that affect how we live our lives? Look at Job 33. Job 33. Job chapter 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. You are God's creation. God had a purpose for you and making you just like He wanted you. He doesn't want you to be like her or you to be like him. God wants you to be like you. Without the sin, of course. Each of us is a unique and a special creation of God for a specific purpose. And the events of your life and all the things that make you up, God has been in control of that for a purpose. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 24. God hath made the world and all things therein. Do we believe that? All things. The thorns, the thistles, the trials, the struggles. God has made all things. Seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Probably the greatest illustration of this is Joseph. This young man growing up with those 11 brothers and all the struggles and the trials that he faced, and I don't know, I mean, you can argue that maybe he was a little bit boastful in things, but he was just speaking the dream that God had given to him, and his brothers resented it. God was revealing what was going to take place in that young man's life. And they resented it. They sold him into slavery after they contemplated killing him. He went into slavery, worked his way up. Somebody else set designs on him, ended up in prison, worked his way up, and finally got to the place of being in charge of everything in Egypt. He was second in command under Pharaoh, but it says Pharaoh just turned it over to him. Pharaoh went on, lived his life, partied away, and Joseph made all the decisions. And God did all of that to prepare the place for the people of Israel, for Joseph's family, to come and to be preserved during that time of famine. God orchestrated it all for a purpose. And Joseph, as he understood that finally at the end of his life, when his brothers, or not the end, but when his brothers came down there, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And Christian, all the things in your life, God is bringing those things in for a purpose. God is molding you and making you in what He wants to be, wants you to be. When I was 14 years old, the day after Thanksgiving in 1966, I went to my neighbors. They were picking corn that day. And I was riding on the back of the tractor. And I don't know what for sure happened, but the next thing I know, I'm upside down, my arms wrapped around the PTO on that tractor. Almost killed me. Went to the hospital, you know, ripped my arm from my elbow down to my wrist, was wide open, took the skin off my thumb. The doctors were going to take my arm off right there because of all the dirt and all the everything else. And they said, "Well, we'll give him a chance. We'll see if he survives. If he's young, he's healthy, and maybe he can fight off the infections and so forth." And I got an arm still today. But at 14 years old, I was already on the fast track to hell. I was unsaved. I was doing a lot of things that were, even at 14, that were not good. And I think, I look back on that now and I see God put a roadblock up. We need to slow this boy down. And He did. I lost about a year of my life, basically. I never went back to school until April of that following year. But God took me out of the circulation of the crowd I was running with. And it took a while to kind of, you know, I went back to it, but it took a while to kind of get back up to speed again. God slowed me down. I believe that was for a purpose. and all the other things in my life God has been putting together to make me what I am today. God's in control. My life is given to me by God. And it's not to be lived in the pursuit of what I want. It's to be lived to His glory and honor. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, He says, do all to the glory of God. Because my life is given to me by God. And I should be living it to please and to honor and to glorify Him. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You want to see somebody else who's been given a great deal by God? Think about Solomon. We read about him in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Set up as king in the place of his father David, he had everything. He had it made. The kingdom was at peace. That Israel was the world power when Solomon came to the throne. All the other nations were in submissive to them and came and yielded to them. David set up everything so that all Solomon had to do was give the word and the work on the temple would begin. This magnificent place of worship to please and to honor and to glorify God. Solomon came to the power and God says, whatever you want, Solomon, here's your blank check. You ask it. It's yours. And Solomon said, give me wisdom, God, to lead this people. Solomon had it made. But he wasted his life. We read this in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. He said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is vanity. Solomon gave his life over to the fulfillments of the lust of the flesh. And that's what this whole chapter is about. And that last word in that first verse is how he characterizes it all. Vanity. Verse 2, I said of laughter is mad, and of mirth. What doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. That's saying a lot. Above everybody else, David and Saul, he did more. He had more. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men and as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Now I dare say that most, if not all of us, have maybe pondered what it would be like to be in Solomon's place. To not have to worry about how you're going to pay this bill or fix this broken appliance or vehicle or whatever the case may be. That just, it's no problem. You just write a check. Get what you want. That's where Solomon was. And he said, increased before all in his wisdom. That all the world, that Queen of Sheba came just to be able to talk to him and ask him some questions. He says, my wisdom remain with me. Verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Not only was there no financial obstacle that was too difficult to him for a problem, anything he wanted, he got it. I'll have one of those. I'll have a dozen of those. It was his. He says, I had it all. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. He steps back and he takes a look at all of it. The castle, the temple, all the beautiful creatures he'd surrounded himself with, the gold, the silver, the adoration of the masses. Snap a finger, people are there singing whatever he wants them to sing. Servants are giving him whatever he desires at that moment. It's all his. He says, I looked at it all, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You ever had your spirit vexed? Just that inner turmoil, that just turned upside down and twisted. He says that's what all of this was to him. Not only was it vanity, but there was a vexation of spirit about it. Not only was it just unsatisfactory, there was an unsettling aspect to it as well. A vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. That's a life that's lived without the view that this life is given to me by God. And therefore, I am indebted to Him for what I do with it. As I look back at my own life, and even at 23 years old, I had it made at that point. Good paying job. I didn't have to work if I didn't want to. Most of the guys up there didn't. They just sat around, drank coffee, and goofed around, and you know, the typical government job. Did nothing and got a paycheck for it. Off work at 3:30, 13 paid holidays a year, had my own place. I had it made. But there was something missing. Because I could see the vanity of all that I had. And along with it, that vexation of spirit. Something's missing here. Something's not right about this. A disquiet there. Solomon was there. Look at... I forget it. Go to Luke, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So Solomon looks at all that he's got, all that's been given to him, all he's been blessed by God with. He says, man, this isn't satisfying me. And he comes down to verse 13 of chapter 12 and he says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is a whole duty of man. Solomon wasted his life. But it appears at the very end, he looks back and he said, you know what? I made a mess. It's right there. But at the end, he left that. He said, fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is a whole duty of man. He couldn't fix the mess that he had made. Nothing's going to change that. But you know what he could do? Provide this warning for his son and for the rest of us. Don't be a fool like I was, he's saying. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is a whole duty of man. What is your life? It's given to you by God, not to be lived in the pursuit of the things of this world. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. This is the parable of the sower and seed. Focus on the third soil that's there. As he explains what he meant by that in verse 18, he says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word." Now, I believe the first two, the wayside and the stony ground, I don't believe those people got saved. I think that's talking about lost people. But I think this third ground, this thorny ground, is a saved person. But he says, they hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I believe that can happen to each and every one of us. That when the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things control our lives, it chokes the word and we become unfruitful for God. God saved you. God made you and saved you for a purpose. God desires to use each and every one of us. For what is your life? It belongs to God that He might use you to fulfill His purpose for it. And we need to not let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things come in and choke the word that it becomes unfruitful. Oh yeah, but tomorrow maybe later in my life I'll get things straightened out and go, but right now, don't boast about tomorrow. Because all you're guaranteed of is right now, this day. Who was it? Dean talked about some guy this week, wasn't it? That died heart attack on the way to the hospital. He wasn't feeling good. Gotten down to the round barn. Told his wife he couldn't see. She grabbed the wheel, pulled her to the side of the road. He was gone. Just like that. That can be any one of us. Just like that. You don't have tomorrow, necessarily. Boast not of tomorrow. Don't let the things of this world choke out that seed that you become unfruitful. What is your life? Number three, to be focused on eternal things, to be used for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me back up just a little bit. Paul's talking about the things that he has endured as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Do you realize that, folks, we got a treasure? You know what that treasure is? The message the world needs to hear. Because people are dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. We have a treasure that we can freely share with them, that they can be wealthy. And how many people keep that treasure hidden under the bushel? He said, we've got a treasure, an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he talks about some things that he endures. Always, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in the body. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, Paul endured some things. Chapter 11, he talks about all the or not all of them, but some of the things that he befell. Shipwreck, beatings, stoned and left for dead, imprisonments. He endured all those things. And he says, verse 17, for our light affliction. No, my affliction is light. Paul's wasn't. He suffered severely. And he says, man, all I want to do is go home. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, he said. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment. There's that brevity of life coming into play again. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, I endure these things because I know there's something better that this is working towards. And he got to the end of his life and he says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. As Solomon got to the end of his life and he looked at all the things he could see, and he realized, you know what? I'm going to leave this all behind. Somebody else is going to get all of this junk. And I got to face God. To answer to Him, how I've used all that He blessed me with. How is my life being used to glorify God? What is there in my life that's going to have some eternal value? That's going to last beyond this earth? He said, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 1, Paul said this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 15, or 1 Corinthians 15, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord, it's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For what is your life? When you stand before God at the end of it, and we all will, to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or evil, the Bible says, what will you give account for? Will you have been carrying around a bunch of garbage, excrement, dragging you down, holding you back, interfering with you serving Him? Well, you're going to have some crowns to lay at his feet. Some riches, some wealth that is going to continue on for eternity. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us, God, to understand the value of the time that we have given to us and to use it for your glory and honor. God, if there's anyone here this morning who's never trusted you as Savior, may they not put off till tomorrow what may never come, an opportunity that may never happen. Your word says today is a day of salvation. If there's someone needs to trust you as Savior, may they understand the importance of taking care of that today. God, help your people to understand the importance of not living their lives for themselves, but living them for you. Oh, God, help us. That your name be honored and glorified in all we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.